Today's message is titled, Living to Learn. I suppose, like in the story that I told to the young people here, we all want to be good. And there is a biblical definition of good. But I'd like to begin reading in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 to 37. And I'm going to read several passages out of Matthew today. But Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 33, is the first one. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, I read you this scripture because I want you to understand that Jesus claimed that there could be a good man. And for every man here today, I want you to think of it in the sense that he wants you to be good. It's not wrong to have the desire to be good. As a matter of factly, looking here at verse 35, he says, if there is a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Our scripture reading said that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So there is such a thing as being a good man. But what would that represent? A good man would represent someone who has heard the call of God upon his heart and wishes to imitate Christ and does that. Not only thinks about it, but puts that thought into action. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 6. Matthew 26, 6. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, and they said, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done something. What was it that she'd done? She has done a good work for me. And it became so important in the gospel story that every pastor is commanded to tell this. In verse 13, assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial to her. So, we have the idea then, scripturally, of a good man and of a good woman. But what makes a good woman? Scripturally speaking, Orlando, what makes the woman good? Because she has done what is good. I see you're not as excited about all this as I am. We have people talking today and laughing, jesting, and throwing things. Just don't leave yet. Jesus says she's done a good thing, and it shall be told of her wherever this gospel is preached. Don't you want to be a good person? A good man? A good woman? A good son? A good daughter? Turn back with me to Matthew 19. We have the disciples here. And we could talk about more than one, but I want to talk about Peter here. Peter's having a conversation with Jesus. Now somebody's going to tell me, don't you know he wasn't converted? Don't you know that Jesus says, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail thee not. I know all of that, but just listen to me. Verse 27. Peter answered and said to him, Peter's talking to Jesus, and he said, see, we have left all and followed you. Now that was something in those days. That's really big. To be able to say, we have left all and we have followed you. We have followed this new religion. We have changed our faith. But he asked an unusual question for a disciple to ask. I don't know anyone who puts the question in words this way. He says, Lord, we have followed you. We have left all. Therefore, what do we receive in return? Oh, we know what he really wanted. The disciples still confused about the identity of the kingdom of God and the reestablishment of Israel. They wanted a place closest to Christ. And in a way that he could understand it, Jesus, he answers his question. He doesn't limit truth here, but he answers the question with the information that Peter has. He doesn't give him the whole prophetic theme of the establishment of spiritual Israel and spiritual Babylon and all of that. But he answers his question in sincerity. Because you are a good man. Now listen to it. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But what else do we get? Verse 29. And, Jesus says, and means in addition to. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. You cannot get a better description than that. So, a good person receives then everything their heart desires and blessings even 100-fold. Some in this life, and some in the life to come. So it is true then, scripturally, you can build a good case that there are good men, there are good women. The disciples themselves were good. Don't get angry, just stay with me. Now let's move up to verse 16. I really argued with myself about reading this part of the story about the rich young ruler or the part of an attorney. And I decided to stay here in Matthew. There was a man that comes to Jesus. He's rich. Matthew says he's rich, had great possessions. Luke says that he was young and he was a ruler. So we just call him the rich young ruler. How many of you would like to raise your hand today and say with me, I would like to be rich, I would like to be young, and I would like to be a ruler? We got some honest people. that man came to Jesus. Verse 16. He's hung up also on this idea of being good. And don't you agree with me today that when we think about someone being good, it's always on performance? What they have achieved in life? I said the disciples were good. Well, they left all, they followed Christ. They weren't perfect, but they were good. You want to be good? We don't often think of Jesus as just being good. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now I'm not going to focus on that part of the verse. I want you to go to 17. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? It's interesting to me what the human mind can remember and what the human mind can forget. I went back and reread the story this week in one of my favorite books, The Desire of Ages. I've read it before, but somehow just tucked it away back into my brain somewhere. Here was somebody who comes to Jesus who's not trying to be smart. It's clear this rich young man, this rich young ruler, came to Christ because there was an emptiness in his heart. He was on a spiritual journey. He was looking for that which could satisfy. He was not finding it in the religion of Judaism. He's heard about this Christ. And so he comes to this master teacher and he says, "Good teacher, good master," King James translates it, "what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" That's a simple question. The answer can be answered in the simplicity of the gospel. But before Jesus answers it, he asks that man a question. Why? Why do you come to me? Why don't you go to the tabernacle? Why don't you go to the chief priest? Why don't you go to the leaders in Israel? Why do you call me good? I'm convinced that Jesus was saying a lot right here about what he did not say. Jesus' mission has been one to seek and to save the lost. He's not mixed up about who he is. He's not trying to discover his vision for life and his mission statement. He knows all of that. He knows he was born to die. He knows that he's coming to his own people and his own people will deny him. Out of the goodness of the providence of God the Father, it happens. When Jesus needs this, when he loathes for the comfort, if you please. Somebody finds him. This man who needs eternal life finds Jesus. And what Jesus really wants him to say is, "I believe in you." Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" And Jesus wants that man to say, "I call you good because I love you, I believe in you, I know you are the Messiah." And if you study this, Jesus wanted the man's confession that Jesus was God. Let's read the rest of the passage. He says in verse 17, "Why do you call me good?" That's the question to the rich young ruler. I mean, it is possible to be good. Peter was good. This woman who washed and dried the feet of Jesus with her hair, she was good. A crowd of people who gathered, and Jesus said that the man was good. The possibility is all there. And now this man says, "You are good." Maybe it's with tears coming out of his eyes and his voice choked with emotion that Jesus wants to just mentally reach out and to embrace that man and say, "You have found it. The hole in your heart is going to be repaired because I am He. I am God." Talk about a progression of truth. Evidently, I suppose, that rich young ruler could not bear to hear it all at that time. You know the story of the goodness, though, of God Almighty. You know what makes Jesus good, don't you? Well, what is it? Every prophecy that was given in fulfillment of the Messiah was met in Christ. Let's just stay with the New Testament a little bit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's in John 1:1. He begins as God. He's over the universe, if you please. He's been here from eternity past. He's in eternity present and will be with us for all eternity in the future. Would you agree? But he had a mission to fulfill. There's another order of beings that we call angels. I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus did not create the angels. And then we have man, who's a little bit lower than the angels. Hey, the Bible can explain it much better than I can. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Well, that means he took on humanity. "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." That's the good thing he's known for. Let's look at another place in the New Testament. Would you go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2? Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Don't ever get mixed up about Jesus being a lesser God than God the Father. They are equal. But Jesus has done something here undescribable. I don't know of any other ism in the world that has a story like this. He made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Most of us are trying to get up some type of scale of performance. We want to sell the most insurance. We want to see the most patients. We want to drive the most miles, etc. The story of Jesus, though, at least right now, is one that's going the opposite. There's no one to get ahead of here. No one to compete with here. He starts out as King of the universe. And then he chooses to be humbled as a man. He is made even lower than the angels. He comes in the likeness of men. But now, that's really not so bad. Not that one little part, just yet. There are a lot of successful people in this world. I saw the other day how many billionaires we have in North America. It's astounding. Pray that we can convert one of them here to our church, okay? There are some people who are really living good right now. Their houses are paid for. Their automobiles are all taken care of. They're not in debt. They are not worried about job security. They have good health. Money to spend on plastic surgeries. You know what I mean? So it's not always so bad. But when Jesus came as a man, it says he humbled himself as a man. Verse 8, and was found in appearance as a man. If I could change some things about myself, I would certainly do it. I would give myself a full head of hair. I would make myself about 3 inches taller, broader in the shoulder, good eyesight. I'd put everything physically in proportion. I would fix myself up. When Jesus came in the form of man, he designed it and planned it so that people would not be attracted to him for the way he looked. The King James uses the word comeliness. I'll let you figure out what all that means. But when he stooped down in his good deed, he came to be made lower than the angels. And even with humanity, he would not come as a rich person who had everything. He would come lower than that. He would come of poor peasant birth, if you please, rich in royal blood. But he would spend his life adopting the role of a servant. Not like the group of kids who had balloons tied to their ankles and they were trying to see who could burst each balloon to get ahead and who could be the best at that. He would be good at what he did. Now, Jesus would not become good. He was good. He was goodness manifest in the flesh. coming down. I repeat, ruler of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, if you please. He could speak. Created the angels. Created the tree upon which he would die. Think about that one a little bit. Comes in human form, able to be tempted in every point as we are. Would spend his life being a servant. You know all the other people around Jerusalem and Bethany. They are trying to make a living. They're interested in success and what makes a person materially good. And here on this day, this man who has been prospered in the world, but who feels so empty inside, that man we call the rich young ruler, he presents himself to Jesus and calls Jesus good. I wish he would have used some other words. I wish he would have said, "Dear God." I wish he would have cried out, "My Savior, God. I believe you are the one prophesied to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. I believe that you are the one whom my friend Matthew is going to write about, recording where the angel said, 'You shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. I believe you are him." I wish he could have come up with something just a little bit better than a good teacher. Are you with me? And there was Jesus, his heart and mind longing for somebody to embrace him. I've probably preached on this 150 times. And I don't want to take away from the idea of obedience and keeping the commandments. But here is a classic revelation of human nature, of a reservation. That rich young ruler was standing in the very presence of God himself. He's searching for peace. He's so unhappy. He finally places himself in the presence of Christ. He has this one chance of redemption, this one chance of getting things straightened out and right before God. Jesus grabs and he twists right where the young man needed it the most. This young man was no dummy. He was smart. But there was something lacking in his life. He would never be able to say, like Peter that we read about, like Mary who brought of that perfume and poured it on Jesus' head and feet and dried it with her hair, who gave so much. This man goes down in history as turning and walking away from Jesus, very sorrowful. The moment of opportunity was there in which he could profess, he could claim, "This is my Lord, this is my friend, this is my way out of the earth. This is the hope of my little children, the hope of my family." But instead, his mind just draws a blank. You see, he believes that his acquirement, that his wealth, that his riches is already a sign of God's blessing. Jesus is not worried about finances and beating somebody else and being the number one achiever. No. Jesus is interested in heartfelt consecration and dedication. Jesus just simply gives the invitation. He says, if you shall be my disciples, if you shall have eternal life, this is what you need for you right now. Talk about present truth. That's what that young man needed right then. He was hung up on his possessions. Jesus wanted him so much. Jesus was begging silently, won't you surrender? Won't you give in? Won't you say that I am God, that I can do this for you? Jesus says, if you're not with me, you are against me. Yeah. If you are not willing to forsake all and be my disciple, you cannot have eternal life. You say, well, what if he could have heard what Jesus said to Peter? We read it there a minute ago. That for anyone who forsakes houses or lands or mother and father or brother and sister, all of this, whatever it is, Jesus said, I will make it up. I will reward you abundantly. No, you cannot accuse Jesus of being unfair. Present truth for that young man at that time was that his allegiance to the supreme God was in question. And he was not willing to say yes. Philippians 2, I hope you're still there. Anytime you stay with Jesus, you're doing the right thing. I'd like to begin with verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It all begins to change. We can trace that regression of Christ from the throne room of the universe down to the cross of Calvary. You can place him in the tomb, but you cannot leave him there. He has to come out. When he comes out, that mortality, if you please, replaced with immortality. The glow, the shine on his face, indescribable. Now he's different. He's still a servant, yes. But he's the servant God manifest in the flesh. But now it's a story for all eternity to recognize. Something changes in the story now. Oh, we can talk about humility, yes. We can talk about patience, yes. All of that. But we must add, notice with me here, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What good thing makes a man good? What good thing makes any of us good. It's the goodness of God manifest in Jesus Christ. It leads to a life of obedience. And in that process, we are accounted, we are declared righteous. Somebody say amen. I want you to read the words with me. Hymn number 456. It's titled, My Lord and I. I hope today this might be your testimony. He says, I have a friend so precious, so very dear to me. He loves me with such tender love, and he loves so faithfully. I could not live apart from him. I love to feel him nigh, and so we dwell together, my Lord and I. I know you can sing the second stanza. He says, sometimes I'm faint and weary. He knows that I am weak, and as he bids me lean on him, his help I gladly seek. Stanza number 3. I tell him all my sorrows. I tell him all my joys. I tell him all that pleases me. I even tell him what annoys. He tells me what I ought to do, and he even tells me how to try. And so we will talk together, my Lord and I. Number 4. He knows that I am longing some weary soul to win. That's the burden of every pastor. Every preacher who stands in front on Sabbath morning and gives a message, he declares is from the heart. God, sink it in. Put it in somebody's mind. And so he bids me go and speak the loving word for him. He bids me tell of his wondrous love and why he came to die. And so we work together, my Lord and I. Loving Father, today we thank you for the goodness of Jesus Christ, which draws and leads men and women to the foot of the cross. We thank you for the story recorded in Scripture that there are good among us. There are Enochs walking the earth even today. We have a standard that's set very high. Like Peter, like the woman who washed Jesus' feet with a perfume, like all the others who were declared good, we want, honestly, dear Lord, to join their ranks today. In this moment of silence, as we are kneeling, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, all over this auditorium are represented needs that only you can meet and fill. For those gathered around this altar today, right now, please do what I don't know how to do, nor have the power. Give strength where it's needed. Wisdom where we will know what's right. A resolve and a faithfulness not to give up but to hang on. And for each one of us today who is asking ourselves the question, Lord, what's required of me? Send us the answer with surety. Let us remember that the answer is Jesus. We look forward to join the redeemed of all ages who at your name will proclaim, this is our God, we have waited for him. Keep us safe till we meet again is my prayer in Jesus' name.